Lord, we're grateful for your kindness to us this morning. Thank you, Lord, for sustaining us. Thank you, Lord, for bringing us to this place. Thank you, Lord, all of us here with our heads bowed down. We're here this morning because, Lord, we understand that fellowship with one another and time in your word, and Lord, is the only source of refreshment, of sanctification, of joy. And Lord, even as we spend our time here, would you please change our hearts and our minds to depend on you, to love you, to walk in your ways, Lord, and to please you. Forgive us, Lord, for sins that we've committed against you, and help us to live lives that are holy and pleasing to you. Lord, our desire is to be Christ-like, and Lord, we know many times we've depended on our flesh, and we've depended on our own strength to do your work and to understand your word and to obey you. Forgive us, Lord. Teach us to depend on you and the strength that you give and the means by which your word tells us to live, especially, Lord, in fellowship with your people, so that not only do we have the end goal that we think you want us to have, but we do it in the way you want us to do it, so that you would be honored and glorified. We know that there are many brothers and sisters, even in the U.S. this morning, and even into tomorrow, that may suffer from a lot of damage to property and to maybe health and life. Lord, we know that none of these things happen without your permission and without your control. So, Lord, would you sustain your children and your people to use these opportunities to show love to their neighbors and to one another, so that you may be glorified amongst the nations. Lord, we know that there's a lot of unrest in the rest of the world. We are grateful, Lord, because the Lord reigns on his throne and he reigns over the flood. That's what Psalm 29 says. And Lord, when the nations are raging and roaring, Lord, we are grateful because there is a kingdom that supersedes all of them and will one day come down and overrule all of them. We belong to that kingdom. We belong to that king. And so, Lord, help us to look to you and trust you and not be distracted with the current events, but remember, Lord, that you have called us to holiness and you have called us to be heralds of the gospel. And Lord, anything that comes in the way of that, of glorifying you, of building one another up, and of sharing the gospel, Lord, is just a distraction. So tune our hearts, Lord, today through our class and through our service, through the songs we sing, through the scripture that is read, through the table, and even through your word preached, Lord, that we may keep the important things important and realize what else is a distraction from you. We thank you, Lord, once again for looking upon us. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your patience. May you be honored and glorified in Christ's name. Now, I thought that maybe taking just 1 week, jokes on me, for each psalm, it's taking much longer. But I also want, forgot that it's very important that we get Psalm 1 and Psalm 2 down pat, because they are the capstone of the psalms. And so if we understand Psalm 1 and Psalm 2, it kind of unlocks the rest of the psalms for us. Right? Now, the other thing also I wanted to reiterate is the goal of our class. The goal of our class really is, yes, to get a feeling of how to work through the psalms. But the second one is so that when we sing to the Psalter, our minds and our hearts will be a little bit more edified as we sing to the Psalter. So the goal here isn't to know the meaning of every word in the psalm that we're starting. It doesn't mean that we have to know every cross-connection to every other passage. That's not the point. That's a journey. Right? God's word is so complex, right? It's so interconnected. never going to fathom all of it. And the point isn't that you get all of the notes from this class and all of the words down and all the ideas. And again, this is Jerry teaching you. So, like, for all you know, there are things in here that are wrong too. Right? I don't want to, like, make you lose confidence in this class, but I'm not perfect. A year from now, if I were to teach this, it may look different from how I teach it now. Right? So this is not exhaustive. This is not perfect. But the goal is to help us be edified as we sing through the Psalter, learn to appreciate the Psalms in the grand narrative, and maybe have a few tools to help us study the Psalms. So I'm hoping at the end of our journey, we'll never end because it's 150 Psalms, but as we go through, you feel like you can find these anchor points for the Psalms as opposed to them just being kind of like random songs that talk about how someone feels in the day. It's like, oh, you know what? The psalmist, you know, was angry at God, so I'll like shake my fist at God too, right? Maybe that's not what they were doing, right? Maybe they actually had theology that was connected to something else that we never fully understood. So I hope that the class helps us just inch forward in our understanding. It's not meant to be exhausting. Alright? So let's get into Psalm 2 today. And the reason why I'm excited for Psalm 2 is we sing it to the tune of "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," right? And it's very memorable. And my kids actually have memorized Psalm 2 from our Psalter and the way we sing, right? Also, Psalm 2 introduces all kinds of things that unlock the New Testament. So I don't know if some of you have been in my previous classes, and you've heard me say things like, what is the meaning of, I'm not going to talk through all of this, but you would have heard me say, what is the meaning of this phrase, Son of God? And what is the meaning of Son of Man? And you've often heard me say, this is not equal to God the Right, so if you've been in my class, especially with Matthew, you would have heard me say this. And it's important that you know these things, because Psalm 2 pulls together a lot of the threads and also explains what's happening in a lot of the Gospels. Right? So I want to spend some time in Psalm 2 because it'll help us understand a lot of the other books of the Bible really well. Alright? How was our homework? Like copying stuff, copying the psalm down, working through some of the parallelisms, instead of actually talking about the content, how was the exercise? Can anyone want to talk about the exercise? Was it beneficial? Would you change anything around? Did you have any roadblocks? Yes?
It just seemed like maybe it wasn't as, perfect as Psalm 1, whereas it felt like with Psalm 2, you just get a random line sometimes, and it's like, I don't even know how this fits into a
parallelism.
Where it felt like Psalm 1 was maybe a little more
clean, was
easier. Yeah, it was like, oh yeah, you can fit them all in the nice lines.
Good. I actually think it's because when you take what was meant to be Hebrew poetry, and then you translate it into English, you sometimes lose like the structure, because it has to make sense in English. And so you have these stubs that you're just like, what do I do with this stub? Does it go with the stuff above or does it go with the stuff below? I'm not really sure. And sometimes it happens because of translation. Sometimes, I'm not saying always. So good call out. I did find that too when I was reading through Psalm 2 yesterday. Like some random stubs lying around. I was like, what's this doing here? And I realized it's probably because in the original text, it would have been, it would have been part of one of the verse above or the verse below. Anything else? Nathan and Catherine, since you're like not in the row you usually are in, you're just like, something's different over here. But it's good to see you. All right, so let's let's get into Psalm 2. What we're gonna do is a blend of two things. We're going to do a layer at a time. I think one of the things I want to talk about is the process. We'll do the layer. The first layer we're going to do is we're going to actually just go through the psalm itself and not worry about all the connections. And then let's start talking about the connections. Let's start talking about the analysis and the connections to the rest of Scripture at the second go. How does that sound? Right? Let's do that. All right. So the other thing I noticed over the last few weeks is my Logos defaults to the NASB, but most of us are reading ESV, and so sometimes I pause and I ask a question. Everyone goes like, "I don't know where you are." So I'm gonna ask you if you hear me reading something that doesn't look like your Bible, just put your hand up and go, "Are you reading from the NASB? Or are you reading the ESV? If not, can you read from the ESV?" All right, so. Help me help you. Alright, so let's do the first verse. Okay, this is an analysis of just the parallelisms. When I say parallelisms, I don't mean parallel it with the rest of Scripture. I don't mean parallel it with the other Psalms. I mean, remember we talked about the two or three sticks used to make fire? It's within that verse itself. There are two or three lines, and ask how do these two or three lines actually work with each other. So the first verse has two lines. What are the two lines? Line one.
Why do the nations rage?
Good. Why do the nations rage? Okay, that's line one. Okay. Line two.
Line one.
Sorry?
And the people's plot in vain.
Okay. And the people's plot in vain. Okay, so we have these two lines. I know that looks like van. It's not van. Right? Vain. Vain. Alright. So we're going to use, I'll use another color. So what do we think? How do we think these interact with each other? Is this clear at the back, by the way, Sanana, Jody?
Yes.
Yeah, okay. How do we think these things are paralleling with each other? Does this one give you new information? Is it the opposite of what's there? Is it the same thing again? What do we think?
Same thing.
Okay. Let's see what are the parallels. What are some of the things that make each other specific? Good. So nations and peoples. Okay. So nations and peoples are the same thing. Okay, what else?
Rage and plot and vain.
Good. Rage and plot in vain. Okay? Alright, so sometimes. Yes, Tyler.
I was honestly wondering, what does rage mean? Like, there's a note on my text, but I can see they're parallel. I just wonder, what is rage and then plot in vain? What does the rage mean?
Rage is why are they restless? Why are they restless? So, today, like in a kindergarten, you see a restless kid, and they say, give him Adderall, right? So why are the nations restless? So think of looking at an ocean, and then you see an ocean that's calm, and you see the ocean that's like got waves.
But then the plotting in vain would be new information, right?
Well, yes. It's not new information in that it's adding on to this. It's new information for us because it's giving us another meaning of the word rage. When we say new information with the Psalms, we're going to actually have a Psalm that has three lines. And in those three lines, this is... we'll get there. Can't find it. Actually, verse 2. You're going to have three lines. The first two lines actually say the same thing, and then the third line adds new information. So what we have over here, Tyler, is new information to us, but really how it shows us new information here is that it puts the two lines in parallel. It shows you that they're saying the same thing. You map these two, and then you go, oh, I see you're explaining the word rage to me. that's how it functions. That's how it functions. That's why it uses those two sticks. It's not that the two sticks are exactly the same thing. They'd be wasting paper, right? It's not like they get paper from Costco and ink from Costco and they can do whatever they want to do.
Would rage, though, be closer then to the setting themselves against the king in verse 2, the king setting themselves against?
Yeah, so there's kind of bigger parallelisms. And what you're seeing over here is nations and peoples. So the nation and the people talk about kind of the gen pop, right? General population. And then the rulers and the kings are, right, the governments, right? So when you think about, when you get to the New Testament, who do the apostles connect the rulers to?
Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles?
No.
The Pharisees.
The Pharisees, right? And they said to the Pharisees, you have now aligned yourself with the Herods and the Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles. Because technically, according to the Psalm, this is supposed to be the Gentiles. You are not supposed to be part of this group, Sanhedrin. Right? But what have you done? You've chosen your allegiance. And you've chosen to be with the people who are against God. You have now made yourself a Gentile to the Lord. You see what I'm saying? Right? So the word ruler is not here. We'll talk about the next line. And over there, he actually said, you guys have aligned yourself with the rulers of the nations that have said that they don't want to be. Okay? Let's do the second line now. The second line. Sorry, not second line. Second verse. May I erase this? Good? Okay. If I don't hear anything, say yes. If you don't want me to erase it, put your hand up and say, no, stop. Okay?
No, stop.
Oh, yeah.
Well, too late. Okay. How many lines do we have? These are called colas. You can use the word cola. I know you think of Coca-Cola, cola candy, but these are called colas. These lines, these individual lines. How many colas are there in verse 2?
Three
colas. So it's called a tricola. I know it's not groundbreaking information. We use try. So if you want to act like you have a monocle and a top hat, you're speaking like academic talk, you say tricolor. Okay? Tricolor. And so what's the first line?
The kings of the earth set themselves.
Okay, good. The kings of the set themselves against, right?
Yep. Mine just says set themselves.
But yeah, mine
don't have it. Yeah, set themselves. Against is in the next one.
So the next one, and rulers take counsel together.
And then line 2.
And
rulers take counsel together. Okay. And then line 3.
And the Lord
against the Lord. And against his anointed. Let's put same to the next one. That's where it looks like a stop. Okay? Is that clear back there? Ish?
Why are we leaving on same?
Because same technically will go with the next one. Same, blah, blah,
right.
Blah, blah, blah.
That's what he said. Okay.
Right? So it looks weird because we're trying to do like Hebrew and English. And we're putting saying at the end of this.
Yeah,
that's awesome. Oh. It's kind of weird, right? Anointed saying, period. Right? It looks weird. You could have saying with the next verse. Just for, it's an art and a science. You kind of have to feel it out too. Be like, does the sentence make sense with saying?
Because when the Bible, when it was written, it wouldn't have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8.
Yes, yes, exactly.
Yeah.
So like you think about even our songs, our hymns sometimes. You kind of break the sentence between two lines.
right? So sometimes it makes sense in one language, it doesn't make sense in another language. I think some of our, like, hymn writers are really good, where, you know, for example, A Mighty Fortress is Our God was written in one language initially.
German.
That's pretty good in English, right? They did a pretty good job translating it, right? But sometimes it's not as easy translating between two languages as it may have been translating a German hymn into English, okay? So it's a little bit, it's a little bit awkward over there. Okay, let's work on this one. So let's do line for, the way you do this one is when you have a tricola, don't try doing everything at the same time. Work on line one and line two, then see how line three interacts with those. Does that make sense? Okay, let's do line one, line two. Is it, what's the relationship between line one and line two?
Kings and rulers.
So wait, first of all, what's the relationship? As in, is it the same thing? Is it adding information? Is it opposite?
It
says the same thing. Okay, good. Kings and rulers. Tyler's got us. Anyone on this side? Want to volunteer? What else is in parallel? They got the easy one. So, sorry?
Themselves
and together. Okay. You know what I'm going to do? There's one more thing I actually have to say. Instead of doing kings, let's do kings of the earth. Okay? And then themselves. So what's a good practice to do is also see if maybe the verbs can be attached. So they set themselves. And then take counsel together. Is that fair? So how does line two help with line one? Help line one. Yes.
It's like this is why they're setting themselves together, or this is what they're doing when they set themselves together, they're gonna take counsel.
Yes. So another meaning of set themselves together is that they take counsel. What's another way to say take counsel?
Scheme.
Excellent. So that's another way, the other thing you have to do, you have to go like, okay, what does it mean to take counsel? It means to scheme, to plot, to conspire, etc. Good. Alright, let's look at line three. What's line three? How does line three work with this?
New information.
Sorry? Good. New information about what? Yes?
About what they're raging about. And what their plot and what the main thing is.
Good. Well, not what, actually.
Who?
It's the object, right? And then and later we're gonna have the content. So you're right, it is what it's about. And the thing is I'm already thinking about the next verse and I'm trying to split the next verse from this one. Do you know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
That's why I didn't mean to say that what you're saying is wrong. It's not wrong. I'm trying to create a distinction between this and what's coming up afterwards. So you're right. It is the content of their counsel, right? It is the content of their counsel, but more specifically within the content, it is who they're plotting against. Okay? Now, so this, I'm not sure if you see green back there. Right? So you do that, and then you say, right? Or object. Say object. Okay, good. Now, does everybody find it say anointed?
Yes, mine is.
Okay, good. All right. Next line.
Let us burst their bonds.
I'm not going to write the next few lines. Okay, we're just going to read it through, and we're going to work through the same exercise. Okay, what are the colas? How many colas are there?
Two.
No one's actually said anything about me erasing this, so. Too late. Sorry. Okay, so there are two. What's the first one?
Let us burst their bonds apart.
Let us burst their bonds apart. Okay, and then what's the second one?
And cast away their cords from us.
Okay, good. And cast away their cords from us. How are these two colas interacting with each other?
They're saying the same thing.
Good. Now, what are the parallels? casting away the cords, and you can see the parallel between the bonds and the cords. Very good. So what is three doing with two? And that's, Robert, it actually is a continuation, right? Three is a continuation of two. Always when you read through the Psalms, one of the things also I would say is, you don't be so hyper-focused on the verse that you miss the forest for the trees. Right? So you may be hyper-focused on three, but also not realize that three is actually the content of the plotting and the scheming. Right? So whenever we read a psalm, we've unfortunately, growing up, I was taught to like extract a verse from the psalm that I like. Never really asking, what's the whole psalm saying? Right? And how does this verse actually play inside the whole psalm? And doing this exercise will first help you understand each of the jigsaw puzzle pieces, but then you have to put the puzzle together and go, okay, what's this person actually saying? And that's a little bit of where the struggle is. But any jigsaw puzzle is fun because it's a little bit of a struggle, right? If it was a four-piece jigsaw puzzle,
that's still fun.
It's not fun, right?
Close your eyes.
So, yes.
So the let us, is that the Lord and he's anointed?
No, that is the kings. The kings of the earth are saying, let us first the Lord and his anointed's bonds apart and cast their cords away from us. So there, it's a scheme to rebel against the Lord and his anointed one. Okay, but there are two lines that say the same thing. There are two ways of saying the same thing. One is, let us burst their bonds apart. And the other way of saying is, let us cast away their cords from us. Does that make sense?
Cords meaning like you can battle with cords.
Yes, yes. Yes, so they're describing the rule of the, they're describing the rule of this Lord and his anointed as some kind of bondage or being tied up or whatever. And they want to break free. Okay. Verse 4. How many colas?
Two.
Two colas. Okay. Someone on this side, tell me. Do the two colas say different things? The same, like, do they say opposite things? Do they say the same thing? Does one build on the other? How does it work?
Is it new?
Sorry, new? Okay, tell me more.
Well,
maybe
explain more.
Good, okay. Tell me more.
Well, the second cola says the Lord holds them in derision. It doesn't mention anything to that nature in the first cola. So I think it's either explaining the first, like maybe why he's laughing.
Okay. Or?
Or giving new information.
Okay. Good. That, what you just did there, is genuinely how 99% of the people doing an exercise like this will feel. What Gabe does is like 1% of the people. Gabe just gets it because he's been thinking about these categories before. He knows these categories. But what you experience is what I experience as well, which is like, what? I don't know what's going on. What's happening here? And it takes a little bit of practice, and your instinct was right. Is it telling me more, or is it saying the same thing? I definitely know it's not giving me opposite things. Right? So now you have to decide between those two things. And you decide between those two things by like looking at it a little carefully. Now, if you choose one versus the other, and let's say you don't get it right, air quotes, the psalm is not going to work. Because intuitively, you kind of know what it means. The categories that I'm talking about and looking at analyzing how it works is just to help you think about it deeper. But it's not meant to be, like, David didn't come up with these, like, he doesn't have a Psalms category book where you have to, like, with a key and a legend where you have to, like, compare the two. These are observations people have made. People have made observations of how these things work together, and they've created these categories of, like, they say the same thing. One adds on the other. One says the opposite. The reason why I'm asking these questions is so that you kind of struggle with those two lines a little bit, rather than just like glossing over it and moving to the next. Do you know what I mean? So what you did over there, Jen, whether your answer was A or B, was actually the purpose of the exercise, which is I need to struggle with it a little bit. Okay, so you actually were successful in the endeavor. Getting the right answer is not the purpose for this thing. Does that make sense? Okay, it's so that you don't just keep reading and go on. You kind of have to stop and think about it. That's really what it is. Okay, so how I think works, or does anyone on this side, or anyone on this side, sorry, actually want to talk about which category they think it is? Or how those two lines pull us interact with each other?
Well, doesn't line two tell us who he is?
Okay.
The Lord,
so it's
identifying he.
Okay.
Yeah.
So doesn't that become sort of, so is the...
Do you know anyone else who sits in the heavens?
No. Well, his anointed one.
No, his anointed one is not sitting in the heavens. As you read through the psalm, right? Where is it?
Psalm, okay. So connected to Hebrews, he sits in the heavens.
Well, this is the point. The psalmist actually places, yes, so places the Lord somewhere and the anointed somewhere else in two different thrones. Right? There are two different thrones. There's a throne. It is added information, but it adds information in the way. This is exactly the question Tyler actually asked. He said, aren't we getting an explanation of those words in the second cola? Yes. So this is where the trick is. The trick is, think about the previous verse. We had three colas, right? No, the verse two. What was the difference between cola one, cola two, where we just saw the kings of the earth and the rulers? And then cola 3. What is the difference between cola 1, cola 2, and how they interact with each other? And then maybe how cola 1, cola 2 interact with cola 3. What is the difference? One was category A that Jen had mentioned, and the other one was category B, which is parallels versus new information that, you know, that just builds on. How do we identify the two? Any help over here? Any of the teachers want to help us? I mean, like school teachers. Not because you're teachers, it's just because you're sitting alone.
Well, for me,
that's less important than how do you know the difference between the two categories? Which is there are two lines that say the same thing versus two lines where the second one gives new information that is in parallel. How do you identify that?
The third line is answering the who or the object.
Okay.
Of the first two lines.
Okay, but then the first two lines, I think what's causing confusion is the second line also gives new information that's not there in the first line. For example, if you look at verse 2, the first line is kings of the earth set themselves, and the second line is and the rulers take counsel together. The second line with take counsel together explains to us what set themselves means. And so it's getting people wound around the axle to go, well, the second one's also giving me new information, so how is that different from the third?
Is it the use of the word and?
It could be but and sometimes what you have to be careful about is, did the English translators add that in? Or did it come from elsewhere? And the guess what? The most common connector in Middle Eastern languages is and. This and, this and, this and, this and, this. And in English we'll go this, but that, this, then that. But in like Arabic and in Hebrew, you just connect sentences together with and. Yes.
Is it because, like, to set themselves and to take counsel together, you're saying the same thing in different words?
Well, that's
when you get to the third one, you're talking about against the Lord's anointing and against the same. It's not saying the same thing in different words. You're saying something totally different.
Good observation. So that's how I've actually got myself to get out of this loop. So I've had the same issue, and then I've said, okay, can I find a parallel concept in this other line? So an equal sign between the two. But in the third line, do I have something comparable?
The Lord.
Well, the Lord.
But is the Lord the same as the kings of the earth and the rulers?
No.
Is the Lord the same as these two?
No.
No. Right? So when I've seen... So
they're pretending to be him in a sense. Like
they are. But the thing is, though, you can't put an equal sign, though. Right? And so when I can't do that is when I realize, okay, maybe it's not putting something in parallel. Maybe it's giving me new information. So that's how I distinguish between the two. I'll put them together and say, okay, can I find common elements? If I can find common elements that allow the lines to be in parallel, then maybe they're giving me the same thing in two different ways so I understand the first thing better. We do this with teaching, we do this with preaching also. Suppose I want to teach, I teach two concepts, to a class. The best way for someone to understand it is to talk about it in multiple ways, which is what we've been trying to do over here. All I've been trying to do is say, how do the colas interact with each other? And we've done it with verse 1, we've done it with verse 2, we've done it with verse 3, we've done it through Psalm 1. All we're doing actually is how the colas interact with each other. But I've been doing it in so many different ways. I haven't given you new information. We've been doing the same thing over and over again. Right? In different ways. That's how this works. Where you're seeing the same concepts, just play around in different ways so you understand it better. But line 3 that says, right, against the Lord, and his anointed. This line doesn't have any parallel in these two lines. It gives us new information that finds no parallel over here. In fact, it is the continuation of this. Does that make sense? I'll give you another way of thinking about it. If I read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, I am getting some new information, yes, but are they saying-ish the same thing? Yes. So think of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John as doing this. Now think of Acts as doing this. Does that make sense? Yes.
Is there not also sort of a contrasting idea here? You've got kings and rulers, and then the Lord and his anointed. And so they're setting themselves against the rightful rule and the rightful authority of the Lord and his anointed.
Yes.
I know that's maybe not...
You have to also take into account the verbs, right?
Right.
Set, against, and then what is it? Take counsel, right? These verbs don't find a parallel over here. So you're right, in some way, it's building up a contrast. But when I sit within verse 3, the contrast isn't complete yet. Does that make sense? So if I were purely looking at how the colas work with each other, the contrast doesn't work yet. But if I zoom out, and I look at how the psalm works, then yes, the contrast does work. And what I wanted to do was help us focus in on just the first step. The first step is just go verse by verse, right? And struggle with it. Just struggle with it. You might not get the answer. That's okay. Just struggle with it. Because the struggling with it is the fruitful exercise. You're slowed down. You're thinking about it. You're like, what's going on over here? What's going on over there? You talk to somebody else. That is meditating on God's word. Does that make sense? It's meant to cause you to pause and think about it over and over and over. And if you're stuck in a loop, that's great. It's actually a good thing. Okay? So, let's not try this again, Jen. Verse 4. What do you think? Let's do verse 4 again. Right? And let's write out the lines and let's see how it works. So what's polar one?
He who is in heaven's lap.
Okay. He who sits in the heaven's lap. Okay, what's line two?
Lord holds them in derision.
Line two. The Lord holds them in derision. All right. I need to team you up with someone. Who do you want your partner to be? Not someone who actually speaks up without being asked.
I don't know, Carrie. No, she's
no Carrie. No, Carrie and me, mom, son.
Lori's
at the front. I need a back seat. Yeah, somebody with the back.
Micah.
Nathan.
There good. Go. All right. Nathan, Miss Scott needs some help here. All right.
Do we know his name?
I just picked Nathan, man.
Okay. Right.
Because Nathan, you already spoke before, so you just said Nathan, so I just felt weird. Okay. Nathan, man, do you see anything in parallel with each other that are the same thing but in different words?
He who sits in heaven, the Lord.
Yep. Perfect. He who sits in the heavens and the Lord. Okay? Jen,
yes.
What's the other parallel?
I want to say laughs and derision. But
yeah. Laughs, and then I'd say take the verb along with it. So laughs, and then the verb is hold them in derision. Right? And so what you see over here is it's almost like Matthew and Mark, right? It's not like Acts, where there's something new that adds tax on. It's actually explaining what laughs is. Laughs is holding them in direct derision. He who sits in the heavens, the second line actually explains it, but saying the Lord. Wait, Tyler. Oh, yes.
I just have a clarifying question.
Yeah.
And so that we don't get lost, don't lose the forest, lose the trees.
Uh-huh.
So before in verse 2,
okay.
Colon 3.
Sorry, did you say verse 2, colon 3? Okay.
Verse 2.
Yeah, colon 3. Against the Lord and against his anointed.
We're introduced to two people.
Yes, we're introduced to two people.
And then in verse 4 here. He who sits in heaven is in the Lord.
Yep.
And part of the confusion for me right now is that you're writing up there in all caps, but the Lord in verse 2 and the Lord in verse 4 is it's the one's the Yahweh, right? And then the one is the Lord
in
Hebrew.
Okay.
So I'm just wondering then, as you move down to verse 4, how do you actually distinguish, are these two, is it parallel in as much as he who sits in the heaven left? Last is the Lord, because we've kind of talked about it before,
good.
But now we're coming back.
Good. Okay, so the question is, in verse 2, you see the word Lord, and that's Yahweh, and you see in verse 4, Lord, and that's the word Adonai.
Yeah.
They're two different words. Now, are they referring? So is, in verse 4, is this word Lord, which is Adonai, actually the same as Yahweh? Or is he the anointed one? Is the question that's being asked.
Yeah.
So what I would do when I'm studying this is I would write that question down and say, I need to get through the psalm, and maybe the rest of the psalm will explain it to me. Or sometimes, there's some interesting vague things that just get parked over there, where you go like, what's going on over here? And many books down, especially in the New Testament, it actually resolves that. Yes?
That was a good find, because when I wrote it out, I did word in caps.
Both words, okay. Good. This gave away what I thought about the Lord, by the way. So, yes, Jeremy.
Yeah, I think sometimes you may need to go to different psalms, but in this one, I think the next verse will tell us who this is.
Yeah, but I think it's important to then write the question and go question mark, make a note, and then read through. It may resolve it. It may not resolve it. And it mainly resolved in another book, maybe not even in the psalm.
Yeah, because I'm thinking of Psalm 110, right? Yahweh says to my Lord.
Yes.
The Lord, the Adonai there is the Messiah.
Yes.
I don't think it is here, even though this is the same word.
I'm just, as a matter of the exercise, even at Lori's point, I don't think I had ever noticed before it was, but you're trying to track, like, well, I was introduced to two people here, and then I do know the king on Zion is coming, but then it actually begs the question now as you go through. You actually have to reckon with it instead of just assuming.
Yes, that is exactly why you're working through this exercise. Very good. Right? So you're going, hey, I read this very quickly, we've sung it, I've never had to think about this. And now that I have to struggle between this two cola, thanks, Jerry, making my life difficult, right? I now have to reckon with this. There are other things you have to reckon with, like, is this a plural? Is this a singular? Where in the Bible, like in our English Bibles, it might look like a singular. It might look like a plural. But you actually have to like slow down and go, is this talking about many people or is this talking about one person? And sometimes what happens is the text switches between singular and plural. And you have to catch that too and make a note. Because once you're done with all of the colas, you kind of have to sit, zoom out and go, okay, great, I've seen each of the trees. Now, what does the forest look like? Right? And unless you make these notes, you're not going to be able to navigate the forest, to understand the forest. Good point.
Good question.
Yes?
Does derision mean, like, mockery?
Yeah.
In the NESV, it says scoff.
Ridicule.
Scoff is actually a good word because it is the word also used in Psalm 1. So it's going to show you how Psalm 1 and Psalm 2 then interact with each other. Look who's scoffing now. Right? So that's a good one. So another good exercise is get a few trusted translations and look through them and go, what's going on over here? Where does the KJV say this? Where does the NASB say this? Where does the LSB or LSB say this? Or ESV say this? Right? Why do they have different words? Sometimes, like, the concepts could be flipped, too.
Yeah.
Like, party A is doing the action to party B, and another translation, party B, is doing the action to party A. That surfaces a few questions for research, okay? So that's good. All right. Verse 5, how many colas?
Two.
Two colas. First cola is?
You will speak to this wrath.
Then he will speak to them in his wrath. Okay. Second colon.
And terrify them in his fury.
And terrify them in his fury. Good. Now, what are the parallels?
Speak to them and terrify them.
Good. And wrath and fury. Right? And he. So it's the same person. He will speak to them, and he will terrify them. Speak to them and terrify them are set in parallel. Wrath and fury are set in parallel. Okay? So then your mind should go, how is speaking to them the same as terrifying them? Okay? So that's the question you have to ask. So this is why they put it in parallel. Sometimes it explains things, sometimes it actually brings up a question. When is God speaking the same as God terrifying people? Okay? Creating terror in people. Okay, good. Verse 6.
It's the thing that he's speaking that terrifies
them. You're not going to answer yet, because we're only going to be working on the colas. That was a rhetorical question, sir. That was a rhetorical question. See, you can't give away the answer. I wanted everyone to like now go through the text for next week and go through. Okay. There's no point in this exercise anymore.
Thank you.
I'm joking. I just pulled your life. Yes, it is. Okay, verse 6.
had set my king on Zion, my holy hill.
So how many goals do we have?
One.
Mm.
Two.
Mm.
Three.
I don't know. I'm just saying. I think it's so that I want to make sure people aren't guessing.
Is this the one that really messes us
or
is
it, no.
Three. I'm saying three.
Three.
Because of the comma.
As for me.
That's for me.
Except my king on Zion.
Maybe
I would say two.
Two.
Second one is my holy hill. And
okay.
Zion and my holy hill. Zion and holy hill.
Okay. How are we resolved?
Smoke to Jerry?
No. I'm a nobody. So I'm just telling you what I think. How do we resolve it?
What do you mean resolve?
As in, is it two, is it three? How do we resolve it?
Jerry. Jerry.
Yeah.
Get it? Can it be helpful to, like, insert words as much as you're
yeah.
trying to make parallels?
Yeah, because, yes, good.
Say, so, as for me, I have set my king on Zion. As for me, I have set my king on my holy hill, or maybe that's a bit too much, but, like,
okay.
You're just trying to, try and build out a parallel, you would... Sort of
oh, thing. that's too much insertion.
That is
so yeah, so what I would say you can insert is you can insert like a pronoun.
Okay, yeah.
Right? Like for the previous one, he will speak to them in wrath and he will terrify them in his fury.
Right.
Just to have the parallel. Right? But to like do a whole sentence, then you're just creating new ones.
Right.
Okay, there's another way you can do this. You could so one of the things that's throwing you for a loop. Is English punctuation. Okay, so take the punctuation away in your mind's eye, and then how could you just one? What if you split it after king?
So the parallel then would move me and Zion and Holy Hill and King.
Yes. No, it's new information. As for me, I have established my king. Period. Second, on Zion, my holy hill. Right? So first one says that God has established his king. The second one is new information. Where has he established his king? So it's not synonymous, Gabe. It's giving you new information. Line one is what God is doing. I have set my king. I have established my king. Right? And then line two is?
Where?
On Zion, my holy hill. That's one way of doing it. Here's my suggestion. Yeah?
Just a grammatical thought. You normally wouldn't break a sentence or a thought when there's a preposition coming right after a verb, right? Like the preposition on Zion is connecting to the verb, and so... Would you normally break it on Zion, and then if you're going to have a second colon, my holy hill is sort of describing Zion?
Yeah, that was my initial thought, to be honest. That was the first thought I had. The issue with that is it's kind of a stub where it's only parallel. Then it's a synonymous parallelism, as in it's saying the same thing a different way, but it's only paralleling the second part, and that's why Tyler asked, could we just copy the first line over, right? But when you have to copy a whole line, you know we're not doing something correctly with the colon. That's the thing. So my thought process was exactly where Tyler's was, which is take that on the holy hill at the end, and yours was in there as well. The only problem is you don't have the full parallelism. So, again, either way you do it, you're not changing the meaning of the sentence. Because what are you actually saying? You're actually saying, God has set his king on Zion, God has set his king on his holy hill. Right? But I think though, that if you're going to spin your wheels, just leave it where it is. If you think it's three, leave it at three. If you think it's two, leave it at two. That's okay. The Psalms police, Cola police are not going to come down and arrest you. Right? Because, again, what's the point of this? It's not to get the right categories. Nobody cares. Right? You're not going to hear God say, well done, good and faithful category finder. You're not going to hear that. So don't stress out about those things. The point here is, are you thinking about what's actually being said. And what's happened is, I have set my king has probably been something that our minds just glossed over. Because the word set seems like a very simple word, as opposed to, I have established him somewhere. Meaning, you, like, there's no point of you conspiring against him. I've established him. I've put him over there. Right? All of a sudden, this three-letter word actually is very, very powerful. So that's another thing that, you know, has to come to mind with, like, is this too simple? Then am I missing something over here? Yes,
yeah, it also looks like there's actually three verses that are being tied together.
Yes.
In this particular one, verse 6, verse 4, and verse 2.
Yes.
As for me, he is the Lord who sits in heaven. He is Yahweh. He has installed his king.
Yes.
Who is his anointed.
Yes.
Back from verse 2.
You're exactly right. You're exactly right. And this was a discussion that I was having with Jeremy, which is, you know, it depends on how we think. Some of us think kind of like big picture. We see the forest, and then we try to come down to the trees, and it's hard for us to see the trees. Some of us see the trees, and it's difficult for us to go see the forest. So what I'm trying to do over here is create a discipline and a method. So irrespective of you're a forest person that sees the tree, goes from the forest to, down to the trees, or the trees to the forest, the biggest thing in studying scripture is you kind of have to constrain yourself. Right? And you have to actually do one thing at a time, but do it in loops. As in, if you're a forest viewer, and you're going through the trees, you're like, I don't want to miss the forest, I don't want to miss the forest. So I tend to like go macro and connect the dots. But discipline is, you're not going to miss the forest because you're going to do this. You're going to do the trees, then you're going to do the forest, then you're going to do the trees, then you're going to do the forest. Do it in loops. Okay, so you don't miss the two. So what I was telling Jeremy is, the thing that we have to be disciplined about if we're forest people and we see the big movements is to like constrain ourselves to the small and say what's happening on the micro. Why? Because I can be convinced about the macro, but if the micro doesn't add up to the macro, then my macro assumption is wrong. You know what I mean? And then if my macro makes no sense once I've done the micro, then there's something wrong with how I'm doing my micro also.
So that leads me to my next question.
Yeah.
Does that actually happen? Because if that was the case and if the logic followed, then that installing his king would actually be the act of mocking or scoffing at the rulers. If you were to look at three things needed to be in progress.
Yes.
Does that make sense?
Yes. So what happens is when you're looking at the micro, there are multiple possibilities. What does that actually mean? You write your possibilities down. Then once you zoom out and you look at the macro, all those don't make any sense once you, like, in the big picture. Only some of them will make sense. So you cut off the ones that don't make any sense, and you go, which ones are these? I'm not completely sure. Often you can narrow down to one thing. Sometimes you go, I'm not really sure, I'll leave it over there. And let's read scripture and see if it comes up elsewhere. All right, we'll pause over here. We'll get to the end of this next week, and then we'll start talking about the theological pieces. The reason I'm spending, again, a lot of time on Psalm 1 and Psalm 2 is they are the capstone of the Psalter. And if you get Psalm 1 and Psalm 2, it unlocks a lot. If you don't get Psalm 1 and Psalm 2, you can still get a lot of the other ones, but it's not as easy. Okay? Let's close in a word of prayer. Could I have Gabe, would you be able to close this in a word of prayer, please?
Sure. Father God, we thank you for the opportunity to study Psalm 2 today. I thank you, Lord God, for just the magnificent beauty and the structure of your word, Lord, which testifies to your character and how great you are. And I just pray that as we study this, that we would be filled with an awe and a fear of you, and that we would rejoice and tremble, and that we would come before Christ, acknowledging that he is our Lord and our Savior. So, Lord, as we go into our worship now, the church body, Lord, let us honor you with our attitudes. I pray this in your Son's name. Amen. Amen.